Christian year in Advent. And we switched to white today. So you may notice that Sean and I are wearing white stoles. The various places where we have liturgical liturgical colors, those have shifted from green, which we have for ordinary time, Pentecost after Pentecost. Today we have white. Does anyone remember when else we might have white? Anyone recall? Did anyone notice those things? Easter. That's right. Any other time? I forget too. I had to look it up. Christmas. Christmas itself. So these high days we shift to white. Big days for us. Yep, people are already thinking about Christmas, right? Has anybody been thinking about Christmas? The parade was last week. The distillery district thing is happening already. We made a wrong turn and ended up right in front of it last weekend on Saturday night. It was a bad, don't go down there with your car. It was super full. Lots of people are gathering already, getting ready for Christmas. But we mark the reign of Christ to remind ourselves of the continuity between the sovereignty of Christ and the expectation of Christ's coming again in sovereign glory. The already and the not yet. So here we are as we are about to open the Advent season. And we will endeavor to remember that we have more than just a baby boy at Christmas. We have a sovereign Christ, and we will sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. What's the rest of it? Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We sang that this morning at the 8:30 service. And so just as we are on this edge of Advent and a little bit further away from Christmas, be thinking about joy to the world. The readings that we read, both Samuel and John, those readings, many of the images from those readings are in Joy to the World. So when you're singing it this season ahead, be aware and alert to that. So this morning I want us to consider together what it means for the world that we live in, and for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, what does it mean that Jesus is King? In a world where land is carved up by kings and princes and emperors, political boundaries do have so much of an influence on how we live right now. What language we speak, whether we have access to education, clean water, medical care. Can we sleep peacefully at night without fear of attack? Who is one of us and who is an outsider? I have been reading a book called Hard Passage by Arthur Kroger about the history of the Mennonites in Russia who came to Canada at the beginning of the 1900s. This is the community that my maternal grandparents were born into, and so it is of great interest to me. The Mennonites there in Russia were constantly under the threat, as political power shifted from the Tsar to bandits, to revolutionaries, and to Stalin, ultimately. Political power determined how much danger they were in. It is a sobering and distressing read, and particularly distressing when we know that this kind of terror, the terror that Kroger describes, continues this day in our world, where kings, princes, and presidents still wield power for good or ill. I would love us to reflect together on both of our readings from Scripture this morning. So let's start first in 2 Samuel 23. And I even remember it was page 303, right, Sharon? 303. So grab a pew Bible, or if you brought a Bible, or you have it on your phone, whatever, have it open before you. Then we see in the reading, this reading from Hebrew Scripture from the Old Testament, a call from David for a king who brings justice, a king who serves and walks with God. Now, David was once a shepherd boy, the son of Jesse. So you can see in verse 1, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. Once a shepherd boy, son of Jesse, chosen by God, anointed of the God of Jacob. You see that further in verse 1. Now, he was anointed by God to become king of the people of Israel. And what we have in front of us here, as you can see, are the editors of this Bible that we have in the pews have given us the title David's Last Words. What we have in front of us are it's basically David's goodbye. Interestingly, though, we don't get a wise memoir of an experienced king or a fierce warrior. Instead, David says that God himself is speaking through him. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read them out loud again. The God of Israel spoke, the rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. Now, if you've had a chance to read about David before, you will remember that David and his family are not the poster children for the ideal family, right? His household is divided by sin, sinful action. David, his children, their broken relationships, murder, rape, crisis after crisis. And David's hope here, what he gives word to from God, his hope is not relying on his past actions. That is, he has done lots of good deeds, and so God is going to be good to him. But rather, David's hope rests on God alone. Verse 5. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. David has faith that God will provide a good king who will bring shalom to the world. So at the end of his life, how does David define himself and his community? How does David define the future? What do you see? What do you hear from this text? It's okay to try. Say a bit more. So Kevin says not very positive. Say a bit more. What do you see there, Kevin?
Evil men are all cast aside like thorns, mm-hmm. which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron.
Mm-hmm. Brilliant. So what Kevin has identified and what David says here is that there is danger, right? So we have a contrast between these, the thorns, evil men, versus a good king. Right? A good king who, and to go back up to verses 3 and 4, one who rules over the people, who walks with God and rules over the people in justice and righteousness. So you have that contrast, right? So, and David is longing for a king to rule in justice and rule under God's law. What about the future? What do you hear here about the future? So David is not saying everything is good and everyone will be fine, is he? There is risk, there is danger. What does the future hold? This is challenging stuff, so it's okay. Where do you get that, Jamie? What verse? So Jamie says salvation. Right. Mm-hmm. And even if you go up a little bit further, an everlasting covenant. So a promise between God, from God, that does not end, right? So there is a promise that has no end here. Thank you, Jamie. And there's a hope for a future that is secure and ordered in all things. And it's based not on the might of David or other kings to follow, but it's based on the reality of God and a reliance on God being active and present. And we, today, we are surrounded by trouble in a broken world. And many of us know that brokenness inside ourselves. We walk wounded. And it can be that the brokenness starts to define us. We see our own limitations, the cement walls in front of us. And we may start to define ourselves by our failures, not by visions. And we stop dreaming dreams. We stop looking to see God's hand at work in our lives and in the work at work in our community. Yet here, David is calling us to claim God's everlasting covenant, God's everlasting promise for ourselves. This is the hope that God has given for us and for our families, for those who we love, and for our world. It is based on a reality that transcends this world, transcends human history, a reality that is based on truth, not a temporary reality based on military power or oil or political intrigue. I'd like to continue to dig into this together, so let's move to our gospel reading from John chapter 18. Page 998, if you're using a Pew Bible. Let's set the scene here, okay? What's going on? So our reading from John's Gospel takes place towards the end of Jesus' life on earth. The religious leaders want Jesus dead, but they haven't been sure how to make it happen. You can read that if you look at verse 14. Now, the religious leaders are not the top political power in town. Who's on top in Jerusalem? Rome. Sorry. I yelled and you didn't. So Rome, I'm excited. Yes, Rome. It's because Israel's controlled by the Roman Empire and Pilate is their guy on the ground representing the Roman Emperor. So this takes place in Jerusalem and the city is bursting to the seams with faithful Jews who have come from all over the empire to join in faithful observance of Passover. So Pilate may indeed be the top dog at the moment, but he has a lot of eyes on him, and things are a bit tense. A tinderbox ready to blow at any minute. The religious leaders realize that one way that they might be able to get rid of Jesus is to try him for treason under Roman law. Pilate himself is worried about protecting the empire, and both the religious leaders and the empire we know will spill blood to keep their power. And so we begin with Jesus in Pilate's headquarters being interrogated. I'm just going to do a little bit of a paraphrase, a dramatic paraphrase. This is Pilate, possibly in a mocking tone, I think quite likely in a mocking tone. Are you king of the Jews? Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you this? Am I a Jew? How would I know? The leaders of your group handed you over to me. What did you do to get this treatment? What did you do to deserve this? My kingdom isn't of this world. That is, heaven is my throne, and my Father is reconciling all of creation to himself through me. What is happening now would not be happening if this was my kingdom, but I know your power plays of violence and submission and the spilling of blood. Yeah, whatever. So are you a king? Make a decision, Pilate. My Father sent me, born as a human being, to save the world, to bear witness to the truth, so that people would not be slaves to the lie of sin and death. Back and forth between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate focused on the potential threat to the Roman Empire, evaluating, analyzing everything, weighing his next step very carefully. Jesus, though, gives Pilate a lesson in the way of God's kingdom. Sure, call me a king. If you want to use your word, call me a king. But you must understand my terms or you won't understand anything. The kingdom of God is not limited to a period of human history or to a dot marking a place on a map. The kingdom of God is not intangible or wispy. Because Jesus came on a royal mission sent by God from heaven, the king, the long promised one, hoped for by David, promised by God. And Jesus unveils the truth. His voice is God's voice, and he in his body reveals the love of God. So Pilate and the religious leaders exercise their ultimate weapon of violence and murder as the king is nailed to a tree to die. And yet on that tree, he disarmed the power of sin and death forever so that all who believe in his truth have the hope of eternal life, a hope of a resurrected body and soul, a hope that sin will be undone, that our sorrows and griefs will be transformed by the King to blessing and glory. And so here we stand today on the edge of Advent, when we prepare to recall that Jesus was indeed born a baby. Also, we will recall that Jesus will one day return and bring the kingdom to its full fruition. And we know and we hope that in Jesus, truth cannot be overcome. And so as I close, I want to go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, we know darkness. We live in a broken and troubled world, but may we be reminded right now that God is at work here in our lives, and he is at work in ways far beyond our own imaginations, far beyond our limitations and brokenness. May we dream dreams. May we see visions based on the never-ending promises of God for hope, justice and truth, which transcends the powers of this world.